good to be with you this this day, this Sunday, and glad you could join us. And maybe you're listening to this on podcast or watching this video after Sunday. Then I hope God is with you. You're experiencing His presence with you on that time as well. We are in a series called Equipped. You just saw the video of the kids reading the scripture, and we're looking at the armor of God. And in Ephesians chapter 6, what a beautiful passage that is. Talks about being all the different parts of the armor of God. And today we're looking at the feet that are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And again, this is a picture of Christ, that Christ left His home in heaven to come and be amongst us, to live with us, to set up His tent next to ours. And His feet were ready to come. And He walked this earth. For 33 years He lived here. And he talked about the kingdom of God. And then he gave His life for our lives. His feet, in fact, were pierced as He hung on the cross. And so we're so grateful for what Jesus did for us. And He calls us then to follow His example, to have our feet fitted with this, with that kind of readiness as well. And so today we've got a very special guests, Paul and Chantel. They are our Seamless Link partners. They work in other parts of the world, and they bring the gospel to a gospel of Christ to the Rohingya people. And so we're going to talk with them today and have them tell us a little bit about what they're doing to encourage our hearts too. So let me just say good morning, Paul and Chantel. Good to be with you today.
Good morning.
Good. Well, hello.
Hi.
We think it's good to see you too.
When did you guys get back into Canada?
June 3rd.
June 3rd. Okay. And what you been up to since you've been home? Getting any kind of rest in there?
Not yet. Really, you know, just trying to get a bunch of stuff done and banking and appointments and
it's learner's license.
Oh, wow.
PIN numbers.
Yeah.
Things like that.
What are some of, do you have any kind of favorite things about being back in Canada that sort of jump out at you?
Our families.
Yeah.
They're pretty
the
favorite.
People.
Yeah. People. That's good.
Yeah, and it's nice. I mean, the crisp air, the mountains, you know, familiar stores, like just little things as well as nice. Everybody says sorry all the time.
Yeah, sorry about that.
They really do. It's true.
Well, it's good to have you guys join us today. We're really grateful and love hearing what's going on with you. We're going to hear a bit more about that in a moment. But I wanted to ask you a couple questions here or a few questions before we get rolling. We're just in a series out of Ephesians on the armor of God. And so we've talked about the belt of truth, and we've talked about the breastplate of righteousness. And Paul talks about feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. So what does that mean? I was thinking another part that talks about feet that sort of jumped out to me was in Romans 10, verse 15, where it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And so that's a big part of what you guys do. So just wondered, how beautiful are your feet?
Mine are great. I just had a pedicure.
Maybe it depends on the day, you know, some days great, other days it's sandals and hot and dusty and muddy. And
so obviously it's not talking about looking at your feet and seeing how beautiful they are. And then that tells you whether you can share the good news. What do you think that means when it says how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news?
Yeah. I mean, if you read in Romans 10, even before that, you know, it's talking about even before we preach, we need to be sent. You know, how will anyone preach the gospel of Jesus unless they're sent by someone to do so? And then to me, it's kind of an extension of how beautiful, because it's actually representing the people and the sending and the church behind it. You know, sending is the first step. The feet themselves, like you just said, their beauty or non-beauty isn't actually the point. It's the fact that real people are being sent by a force behind them. And that the feet are willing. So it's kind of that neat mix of the church behind us, the people behind us willing to send. And then willing people willing to go. And I mean, you see that all over, and the church has other people as well. And so it's the beauty of the body of believers more than the feet itself, but that's sending people out to share the gospel and feet that are willing to do it, to take, you know, the steps of faith, the actual, you know, the feet, the steps that they take to get there, steps through airports, steps across culture, steps all over, but that the feet are the representation of what's sending them. And in Romans 10, it was Jesus sending them. And here it's, you know, the churches and the people and ultimately God sending as well. So,
well, that's it. That's the full circle, right? Is that it's the heart of God who wants to, he wants all people to know him. And so he sees people that don't know him. It breaks his heart. And so he says, man, we got to get there. And so he spurs hearts of his followers to go and to share the love of God. So that's awesome. When did you guys feel called to do this around the world? What sort of brought that into your life?
Well, for myself, that's a really easy question to answer. It was at Missions Night at General Assembly, 1987, in Seven Oaks Alliance Church. When I was 12 years old.
Wow.
And then for Chantel, it was not long after she became a Christ follower in her late teens. So for both of us, the calling came before we were even married or before we even had started into our respective careers. But it wasn't until 2008 that we answered that call and began working with the Alliance in Niger, West Africa.
Hmm. That's cool. And now you work with a group of people that are, they're a highly persecuted group of people, the Rohingya people. And what are some of the greatest joys you have working with those people?
I think some of the greatest joys are kind of, I mean, sometimes mixed with the greatest struggles, but to see a people group who's been so beaten down, so persecuted, and to be able to offer real support and real care and to show up day after day, week after week, and, you know, be, like we said previously, the feet, you know, like sometimes physically, tangibly, the feet, bringing things to them, bringing food aid, emergency support, sitting and counseling with them, all of these things that they've never experienced, you know, so there's difficulties in doing that and challenges and language barriers, but to see just the surprise on their face, I think, and the questions that leads to of why are you here and why do you keep coming and that, you know, real support and care. And just knowing that God is at work, you know, one day there will be a harvest and to see the ways that he has taken them out of places where they were unreachable. And he's brought them into places of light. He's brought them into contact with believers and with people who can offer them care and support and kind of show them something different. So for me, the real joy is just in the small things. And seeing them open up in friendship and seeing them open their doors and seeing them, you know, cook and we sit and visit and know that that was impossible just a few years before, almost for the entire people group. So yeah, the joy is just those small tangible things to show them that they are seen, they are loved, they are cared for.
And, you know, we are praying for you. We have different groups that pray for you here at the church and so I know that it's not always smooth sailing when you're sharing the good news of Jesus. It's not like he calls us into something and said, don't worry, I'll take care of all the difficulties. All you have to do is just be available. So what are some of the hardest parts of bringing the good news to people?
Well, as I reflected on that question, it's a hard question to answer. What are the hardest parts? And there are a lot of things that other people might think are the hard things. Being away from family, living in a different culture, learning another language, not being able to watch live hockey games. I mean, those are things that people might consider hard, but God has been gracious to us and our family in giving us great capacity to thrive in the places that he's called us to work. But for me personally, I think the hardest part is the self-doubt and the lies that Satan that creep in. So the idea of, am I doing enough? Are we making a difference? Am I really qualified to carry such an important message of truth to others? Is it even possible for these people that God has called us to love to change their hearts to be in line with His? And the crazy thing is, the answer to all of those questions is no. We on our own will never be enough. Without God showing up in the places that we serve, nothing in the kingdom will change. And so maybe the hardest part about bringing the good news is that we're not in control of the outcomes that matter. Yeah, and so as I reflected, that's just what I come down to, because we like to be in control of our outcomes and in control of things. And I think the hardest part is just leaving those outcomes in God's hands.
That's good. And actually, that's true for everybody. Right. For everybody. We sort of build our lives around the fact that we think, oh, no, I can control my life. We have no clue. We have no clue. And that's why we're so blown out of the water when things go south, is because we haven't been preparing ourselves to be reliant on God. And so the sooner we get to that, it doesn't make life any easier as far as what comes at us, but it does give us capacity to face difficult things because God is with us. So yeah, that's awesome.
Learning to trust.
And to trust. Yeah. I want to turn it over to you guys here for a little bit more and just have, give you an opportunity just to tell us kind of some stuff that's going on. So you're going to share your screen with me here. So let's try that. Let's see if that works. We figured this all out today. So we're rock stars on this. There we go. Okay. So I will turn it over to you guys. And why don't you just fill us in, let us know what's going on.
All right. Well, it's great to be with you online this morning and in person, recording this so you guys get an opportunity to see and hear what we're doing. I need to figure out how to advance the slides here.
Hit your space bar. Will your space bar do it?
Yeah,
there we go. Space bar. So one of the big things we wanted to share was just, you know, our mission and our vision as a team. We put together a mission statement is to engage in purposeful, Christ-centered ministry to refugees. We do this by kind of focusing on four separate things. The first being meaningful community engagement, partnering with the communities themselves and trying to help them move their own goals forward and work with their leaders. Excellence in our humanitarian practices and programs. They have a lot of needs and trying to really reach out to them. Honoring the dignity of those that we serve. That's looking at, you know, heart needs and trauma and helping to rise, help them rise up, lift them up. And then, of course, lifting them up in prayer and sharing eternal hope with them, discipleship and future hope. As we see them as a people that God loves them, He does see them and care for them. So that's kind of the four prongs of what we do as a team. We're going to share some of these with you, just updates, and we're thankful for how the church has supported us in this in the past. The first one, when we got there to Malaysia, we did some assessments and we found that one of the biggest needs that they expressed was for their children to go to school. In Malaysia, it's actually illegal for refugee children in Malaysia to attend public schools. So there's all these kind of small community learning centers that have popped up. And so we work with them. They're run by, you know, local good-hearted volunteers. Many are run by refugees themselves, but they don't have a lot of support or any status. So we work with them on small school improvements, equipment and books. We aim to do things like sports camps with them, ESL camps, Christmas programs for special times to help them gather and celebrate things, and just spending time at the school and encouraging them as well. And then we also focus on the teachers. We know that the only way we can, you know, duplicate ourselves is really to focus on the teachers themselves, because they're there every day. They already love these children. They already know the culture and the language. So they're the ones who are best placed to make an impact. So we equip them through, you know, we have seminars and co-teaching opportunities. So not only does the level of education improve for the students, but really the teachers themselves, we show them that they are the solution. They have value. They have dignity. And then we do a lot of one-on-one mentorship. So spending a lot of time with these teachers in the class and out of the class supporting and encouraging and loving them as well. So that program was really up and running before COVID hit. But then, of course, COVID shut down the schools, shut down a lot of opportunities, so we had to pivot.
And so in Malaysia,
You already said Malaysia.
Yeah, I said
we're saying Malaysia.
lockdown looked a little different than what you guys experienced in the sense that there was like a full lockdown where people couldn't leave their homes. It started out for 2 weeks and then it just actually just kept continuing and continuing. The government just kept adding more time. So what happened in that time is that the people that we were called there to love, the Rohingya, were unable to go to work. And many of them were afraid to go out to get food because you could get fines or arrested for being out. And so we, like Chantel said, we pivoted and we realized that this is going to be a situation that needs to be addressed, as it's going to be difficult. Getting food and necessities is going to be difficult. And so we started doing food deliveries and emergency aid. You can talk to us later about the numbers and that, but we delivered a lot of food, a lot of aid. And so, and that was through the generous donations of locals in the country where we're serving, as well as organizations. And it was just, it was amazing to see how God brought all these things together, the finances, the other resources of people to help us. And then what we saw come out of that was a huge open door into the community that we didn't have before, because we ended up showing up for throughout the duration of the pandemic, about 36 weeks that we did food delivery, and we showed up delivering food, not just us, but other people there with hearts to love and care for these people. And it was just amazing to see the response from the community, and the doors has opened up. And I think our next slide, Chantel's going to talk to you about what some of the opportunities that came out of that because of the pandemic and the food aid that we did.
So when we first came, one of the things that, you know, people who had been there previous to us said, it was really difficult getting into the families and into the women because they're like literally locked away, fearful. Their husbands didn't give access to them. And we saw week after week as we delivered food aid, they'd start bringing their children to the food pickups and we'd give out cookies and they'd start saying, you know, my wife's pregnant. Do you have milk powder? So we'd start stocking milk powder and they saw that we really cared for them. And so when they'd tell us that, you know, oh, my wife's pregnant or, you know, it's sick or something, we'd ask if we could visit. And we just kept getting permission like, oh, of course, come on in or come up or, you know, and we had to be careful during lockdown how much we went in. We did get permission from the state to do food aid and to be out on the streets, but that's not the same as, you know, starting full programs or anything. But we've really gained amazing access to the families and to the women during this period of time. And now that's one of our largest programs. Almost all of the women that we work with are victims of human trafficking.
Wow.
They've been trafficked to Malaysia mostly for the purpose of bribe trafficking. You know, they arrive in an unfamiliar country. Most of them are young. They're coming in, their ages 14 to 18 years old is the average that we're working with, who have left either Myanmar or the refugee camps and been sent by their families on boats or like hidden in trucks and trafficked. And some of their journeys are horrific. And they arrive marrying quickly to a man they've never met, quickly pregnant and isolated and lonely, scared and pregnant. So we run a lot of different things in trying to help them. You know, we support them getting registered with the UN to get some ID. We do prenatal education programs, classes with them, trauma counseling, emotional support, and friendship. You know, we're trying to connect with them that you've been through a lot and we want to help you with that and help them process and gain skills and get to know each other and stuff like that. So one of our largest ones that we know your church is aware of and has helped us with is our prenatal support. All these new moms who are, you know, between 15 and maybe I'd say 20 for the ones who are getting pregnant, but really young, first babies, no knowledge. So we do give small financial support for hospital bills because they also don't get any medical support from the government. So they pay the same rate at clinics that me and Paul would if we go in there for something, but just exorbitant fees that they can't pay. So we help them with, you know, a percentage of that. They also go through 6 prenatal education classes with us to be part of the program. So that's already 6 times we get to gather them in small groups and visit and share and talk and spend time together. After the birth, you know, we go back, we check not only how they're doing, how their baby's doing, breastfeeding, et cetera, but how are they doing and how are they coping? And we try to get them to keep gathering together. We give out new mom bags with baby supplies and clothing and kind of like hospital supplies, a bag that they can take to the hospital with them that has kind of those first needs for them. And then as we gather them together, we're trying to integrate them into what we're calling, you know, women's community groups so that they continue to gather. So you guys have supported this program so far. Just looking at 2022, we've already had 26 women go through the program, had their babies. They've received their classes, visits, financial support, and the baby bags. And I looked at the stats this morning, and we're in the middle of the year, so it makes sense. We're at the halfway point. 25 more women are already signed up before the end of December. And we know that more will be added as they find out they're pregnant and before that. So that's just in this year alone. We're looking at, you know, 51 and more women will be on top of that. So we just wanted to thank the church specifically for helping with this, for it makes a huge difference and it gives us access into these communities and helps these young women with things that they really need. The presence, you know, it is the presence of people helping them where they need it. And the next step for these women is we want to gather them into women's community care groups. So we've already got them meeting kind of, they all live close to each other. When we form these prenatal groups, they're already out of ones that live in the same communities, close to each other. And so we want them to keep meeting. It's not just about the classes or the help. It's about each other, about getting them out of their isolation, out of their fear, and continually meeting. So if we meet weekly with a bunch of them, eventually we're not always there, but they're there for each other. And I think that's a big piece of helping them see that they can support and encourage each other. We are establishing the trust with the husbands that they will let them go out now. They'll say, oh, it's just the building across the street. And we know those people, or they've gone often. It's okay. Trying to help them do that. So we're looking at some that are just in their own homes, and then others where we will like rent a space and kind of create a small community center. We're looking at a couple different options on how to keep what we've gained as traction and momentum with these women and gathering so that they keep gathering and we can keep showing up and having inputs and different like little mini classes, but often just spending time and encouraging and being there for them. So it's exciting to see how much this program has grown. In the last 2 years, bride trafficking has just skyrocketed in the country, and it's not expected to slow anytime soon. So we expect to see these grow.
So obviously she's talked about the women, and the women are actually coming because there's all these men there in Malaysia. So in Malaysia, for a number of years, more in the recent years, in the last 10 years, Rohingya men have been coming to Malaysia to escape persecution in their own country of Myanmar, which was formerly Burma, or to get out of the refugee camps that are now in Bangladesh. So they've been coming to get better jobs and to be able to send money back to support their families in the camps now. Most of them are in the camps in Bangladesh. Mm-hmm. So most of these young men were about 13 years old when they came to Malaysia. That's about the average age, 13 years old when they came. So many of them have no support structures or families in Malaysia. So it's through when we first came there to Malaysia, some of the things that were happening was the ESL classes, just eating together, meals together, just having fun days. We were doing some Bible storying with some groups, you know, playing soccer, just anything that can, you know, just activities that where we can spend time with them. And it's because it's been the aim of the men on our team to build into the lives of these young men because they don't have father figures or people putting positive inputs into their lives. I mean, my wife tells me I'll turn this into a long story, so I'm going to try to keep this concise. But because of COVID and the impact it had on being able to meet as groups, it became illegal in our country to meet in large groups of any size. And so education centers were closed and all those sorts of things happened. so that we had limited access to being able to meet with these young men. Like we told you, during that time, lots of guys weren't able to work anyways, just because a lot of things were shut down. And so out of that came something from my past, and that is as the vocational training, something that we've done before. And we're looking at some opportunities to do more vocational training. But one of the things, I guess, kind of because we had limited access and being able to meet the guys, but one thing that we could still do is that it was still legal and allowed to do work. So like for maintenance and upkeep in buildings and things like that. So we thought, I mean, this is an opportunity to continue to be able to get together with guys and have input into their lives. We'll just start doing building, like doing maintenance projects and things like that. That is something that we can do. And it's life on life, working together and spending time together, mentoring them, learning skills. And so that's kind of something that we've pivoted to. It wasn't necessarily what we thought we were going to be doing, but here we are. We're doing it. We're flexible and moving into it. So, and I'd be happy to talk more with people about kind of that and what that's looking like.
One of the things that's interesting we get asked a lot is, you know, across the world, the refugee crisis is not just Malaysia. It's not just the Rohingya. It's so widespread. You know, here, Syria, Afghanistan, the Ukraine, them coming across from North Africa into Greece. It's everywhere. And we get asked a lot, like, what does the Bible say about refugees? And I think as believers, we know to care for them. But I mean, the Bible is not silent. It's actually quite clear on, you know, it says in Leviticus and in multiple places. I could have so many slides on the different scriptures, but when a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not wrong him. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as one of your citizens. You shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And I love this side. You shall treat him as one of your citizens. He is your brother. They come there as refugees and traumatized people many times. You know, refugees are not fleeing because they're happy and having a great life. They're coming because they want peace. They want opportunity. And we have an opportunity as, you know, the natural citizens of these countries or where we find ourselves working to just really care for them and to recognize we shall not wrong them. And that's often the difference between countries and other peoples that accept them is they don't accept them. They get them in their borders, but they're doing so many things that are wrong, or, you know, whether it's policies and government or just people and racism, they're not treating them the way God intended. So it's always an encouragement for us and a challenge to, you know, to the church, to everyone, that these are people who it's a unique opportunity that God puts before us in these people. So often when you see people who are refugees come to know the Lord, it's not in their country of birth. It's when the Lord has pulled them out into a new place, out of where they were and they were unreachable, into the light and into opportunity. So this is a really unique opportunity to engage with the church. And so we just wanted to share a couple things. We always get asked, like, what are different ways that people can be involved? The most important thing is prayer. If you're in the sermon this morning, and we have a sign up sheet where you can get updates, and just to be, you know, aware of what's going on and praying, not just for the people that we work with, but for the refugee crisis in general, following the news, praying for the leaders, praying for the people who are affected, that God would bring them into places of light. If you look at our education program, some people are interested in kids and education. We're always looking for, you know, volunteers who would actually come over a short term, being, you know, hopefully a month or more, 1 to 3 months kind of thing. People have teaching experience. Just be in the schools, be with the teachers, you know, we'll set you up with them. You can use English in that context and just mentor and encourage and, you know, show them how to teach. You don't need to be a teacher here to understand how to use games and how to use, you know, activities and different things to teach. So really mentoring them. And you can also like sponsor a teacher's monthly salary because they make next to nothing, or kids' backpack supplies, that kind of things, if you like the idea of the education. For the women's support program, the church has in the past, we use that funds to sponsor the birth support at the hospital, you know, items for new mom, gift bags that we give out, baby clothing, like newborn clothing, supplies, that kind of thing that we give directly to the moms. And it will be, of course, also this, the community care program's location will have some needs as well.
And then from the men's program, obviously, yeah, we still need lots of prayer. and as in prayer, and the fact that these young men as they make decisions to follow Christ are the emerging leaders of the church, the Rohingya church in Malaysia. And so there's that. Then for the men's program, what other ways people can be involved is, are you a skilled tradesman? Do you have a ticket in one of the trades? We want to do skill training and upskilling for our team of guys as we build them, build our teams so that they have greater capacity, can get better jobs, better support their families, and also for building resilience in them. So as they learn skills and as they acquire new skills and learn them, it is so good for their mental health, and especially for traumatized people. This is a really important thing, is to be able to continue to develop personally. And so that's one of the things that we want to work on. So if you are a skilled, have a skill, have a trade, and would be willing to come teach it, first aid, yeah, things like that. Pray for new long-term workers in Malaysia. We are finding open doors and access like has never been had in the country we're serving in for so long, and we're short workers. We need more people to engage, with the Rohingya community there. The visa situation in Malaysia is a little tricky, so
we gotta talk that through.
But yeah, that's and then.
For those of you who are in the service this morning, we have a cookbook that's just by donation. You can come see us at the back that tells a whole bunch of Rohingya recipes, but also the stories of the women. It's done like a beautiful magazine, and it's them telling their stories and sharing their favorite recipes with you as well. So you can see that for us. And then again, we just challenge you, one of the best ways to be involved is to be involved locally. And we know that your church and Sylvan has adopted refugees, and keep finding ways to do that. They come, and just because they've arrived in Canada and in many ways have, escaped and kind of got the golden ticket to live in such an amazing place, they still don't have friends. They still don't know how to navigate the systems. They struggle with the language, even taking them to the grocery store, taking them for outings and picnic. There's so many ways that you can engage with refugees on a local scale. So we just encourage you, it doesn't have to be big and overseas, just where God's planted you. There's really definitely a need for refugee care as well. We just want to leave you with one scripture this morning that we love, that kind of talks about the eternal hope that God has for those who are seeking refuge, for the refugees. His promise: consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of this household. In Ephesians 2:19, we know that God goes before us and prepares a banquet table. And that banquet table will have people of every race, every nation, every language there. And that includes the refugees. So I always just say that's his promise to them. They won't be foreigners. They won't be refugees forever. They do have a place. They do have citizenship. They do have belonging. And that's in God's kingdom. Nice. So thank you for that. And for just being able to share this morning.
Well, thank you guys. It's been so good to be with you guys. And we pray for you. We pray for your peace and rest, for your connections while you're back here. How long are you back in Canada?
Till the end of July.
Just till the end of July. Okay. So a bit of a whirlwind, but we pray that there would be peace and rest in the midst of all that. And God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us today. So thank you so much for being with us today. I hope this has been encouragement to you. And maybe you felt God calling you. Drawing you to serve maybe with Paul and Chantel, or maybe somewhere else in the world, that you would have feet that are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Maybe across the street to your neighbor, across the city to somebody else that God is leading on your heart. And so respond to him in obedience. He has a great plan for your life and wants what's best for you. Guys, he has equipped us with everything we need to live the kind of life that he wants us to live. And so my prayer for you is that you live in the fullness of Christ, and that you are his ambassadors and representatives wherever you go. Let's allow Christ to use us in that way. Have a great week, my friends, and we'll see you next week.